Well, good morning again. Thank you, worship team and musicians and vocalists, for leading us so well in worship. And again, as we look at this, what's going on in our country today, I encourage you just to be in prayer for not only leaders, but those who are desiring to protect people, those in the military, even National Guard and the police, who are desiring to protect people, not to cause any more problems. There are many who are doing that. They don't want any more problems. And continue to pray that for opportunities to share the truth, that the only way things will change, whether it be racism, be anger, be hate, is because of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to look for those opportunities and pray for those who are on the front lines, not only for the COVID virus, but also what's going on in terms of the protests and things of that nature. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study. We're going to be actually in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. I encourage you to find that passage of Scripture in your own copy of God's Word. Last Sunday, we were in the first part, verses 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, and we talked about God's view or God's perspective on sex. One of the first things we discovered is that God is not anti-sex. He's not embarrassed by it. He doesn't hide his face when we talk about it. God is pro-sex because for the basic principle, he created it. He could have chosen any method, but he chose to include sex as part of who we are and how we relate in marriage. The church and the world both need to hear and understand God's entire perspective or entire view on sex, not just what he's against, but what he's for, the whole perspective. When you think about that, how do you discuss and talk about sex? Is it the way God does, the way he designed it, how he planned it? You shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed about what God created to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. And that's the next thing we learned, is God set boundaries for this physical relationship. Do you appreciate those boundaries? Do you recognize that he put them in place for your protection, not because he's old-fashioned or prudish or uptight, or he's restrictive or narrow-minded. He put them in their place for your protection. Do you appreciate them? Do you embrace them? Not only about sex, but all the boundaries God has put in place. Or do you defy them? Do you mock them? Do you try and change them? Do things your way? Adjust them so that they line up with what you think is best, not what God thinks is best. Don't change God's design. Don't change his plan for sex or anything else. Follow his instructions. Follow his plan. As a Christian, your body first belongs to God. And then if you're married, it belongs to your spouse. We talked about the fact that it belongs to them and you should not rob them or steal from them. Don't steal from your spouse. Don't take what belongs to them. Don't rob them of what belongs to them. Do you deprive or are you depriving your spouse? Are you robbing your spouse of what belongs to them? We gave some warnings about not using sexual relationships as a bargaining tool to try and manipulate or control your spouse to get your way. If you don't give me what I want, I'm going to withhold sex. I'm selfish about it. Rather, take the 1 Corinthians 13 description of love and say, apply this to every area of your life, including sexual relationship with your spouse. Doesn't matter whether you're married or single. Being married isn't better. Being single isn't better. They're just different parts of God's plan. Neither one is better because each one is a gift from God. They're just different. You don't give the same gift to everybody. God gave some people the gift of marriage, some people the gift of singleness, and some of them, it's part of their life one way and part of their life another. Celebrate the benefits that God gives you with the category you're in. Encourage others to do the same. Fulfill the responsibilities that come with the category, the gift that God has given you. Encourage others to do that as well. How did it go this week? How did it go living like who you are this week in light of what we learned about God's perspective on sex and sexual relations last week? Did you have an opportunity to help others understand or help others celebrate the benefits? Did you fulfill the responsibilities of the category you were in, the gift that God gave you? Did you encourage someone else to do the same, to approach it that way? So that brings us up to the verses 1 through 7. Now we're going to start into verse 8. When you hear the word marriage, there's a tremendous amount of weight in that word. thoughts, implications, ideas, hopes, dreams, plans. But it's more important that you know how to pronounce it correctly.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream.
If you don't know, that's from The Princess Bride. And Morgan and Chris, I've been practicing my accent for... No, I'm not going to do that. I did have an experience when I was in a wedding. The groom's father was the minister, and he did that at the rehearsal. So we all enjoy that. But enjoy the idea that marriage, what is it? It's not just how you pronounce it, but what is it? The dictionary says, a legally or formally recognized union of two people as partners in a personal relationship. Well, that's pretty... I'm not sure what the word is, but it's very undescriptive of what marriage actually is. Now, if you Google the word marriage, you get some information. If you Google it, you come up with things like this. Marry me. A proposal. So you would think, well, marriage is about a proposal. The other thing that comes up is a wedding ceremony or a marriage ceremony. So you would think, well, if we're talking about marriage, it's about a proposal or it's about a ceremony. Now, a proposal is important because it leads to a wedding, and a wedding is important because God talks about and designed marriage. But if you look at that as being what marriage is, that's one day. That's part of a day. Marriage is a whole lot longer than a single day. Our culture, our world, puts a ton of emphasis on the proposal, on the wedding. They put time and energy into how do I propose? What is going to go on in my wedding? Then you look at the idea that book after book and movie after movie and TV show after TV show say, if you get the proposal right, if you get the right wedding ceremony in the right place and the right flowers, it all works out. It's going to be a great marriage. Or if you choose the right person, if you choose the right person, marriage will be easy. You'll have a lifelong honeymoon. It's like being on vacation for your entire life. There will be no disagreements. If there are problems, guess what? You pick the wrong person. So you need to go find a new one. Go find the right person. That's what the world will tell you. What if the reverse was true? All the emphasis that was placed on the marriage, not on the proposal, not on the wedding day, but on the marriage, things would be drastically different. Consider this fact. Andrew and I got married on December 7th, 1996. There have been 8,577 days since then. What if we put in the same effort every one of those days as we did on our wedding day or preparing for our wedding day? Some days we do, other days we don't. But there's a lot more than just one day. That's why when you look at some of the books that are out there, these titles are great. The content and titles are not only refreshing, but practically and biblically accurate. What did you expect? Meaning, what did you expect when you got married? Did you expect that lifetime honeymoon? The other one, When Sinners Say I Do, the idea that two sinful people are going to be living under the same house and joined together. There's no way that could go wrong. Marriage isn't about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. Marriage isn't about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. Many people today look at marriage as a contract, an agreement, a mutually beneficial relationship, a partnership. So when it's viewed like this, people already have opt-out clauses built in. Maybe it's actually in writing with a prenuptial agreement. Otherwise, it's just in their minds. The non-negotiables. When this or that expectation isn't met, when this or that doesn't happen, when it's no longer to my benefit, the contract's broken, the agreement's canceled. What does God say about marriage? Should you get married? If you do get married, then what? What happens when you get married and you realize it doesn't work out like the TV shows or the movies? That you didn't marry the perfect person, that there's effort and energy and time lots of it involved. It isn't easy. It isn't a lifelong honeymoon or vacation. How do you get from a wedding day to here, a lifelong, God-glorifying marriage? How do you do it? And what happens if your marriage ends? It never gets to this point. You got a wedding, but you don't get to a lifelong, God-glorifying marriage. It's not possible this morning to talk about and answer every potential idea or nuance of this question. Neither will we hear all God has to say about marriage in our text this morning, because there are multiple texts, but we're going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 16. So listen to what Paul has to say about marriage. "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So what we're going to see this morning is five biblical guidelines for marriage from this passage. Five biblical guidelines. So let's pause and ask God for his help as we look into this passage and then look to how we apply it in our lives. Father, I thank you for your creation of marriage, your design, your principles. Lord, we're not going to be able to talk about every principle of marriage this morning, but just the ones in this passage. Lord, as we look each one of us to where we are, whether we're married, we're single, we're divorced, wherever we fit into the idea of marriage this morning, help us to see that you have thought about and instructed what we should and shouldn't do. Help us to look at ourselves and know what you expect of us, where we need to grow, where we need to apply these things. Lord, for those that are struggling in their marriage or are without a spouse, help this to be an encouragement to them that you have thought about them and you have thought through what is best for them and for us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your word this morning to teach and preach it freely. We thank you for the technology that allows us to do that. I ask that you would use me this morning. I would be useful in your hands. I would not be a distraction. The technology would not be a distraction, but that would also work in communicating your truth about marriage this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the other churches in the area and across the country who are doing that this morning as well, talking about the truth of your word. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So, five biblical guidelines for marriage. So let's talk about the fact that what Paul said just two verses ago in verse 6 and 7 of the chapter before we jump back into our text. Remember what Paul said. He said, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." He's saying that whether you're single, whether you're married, they're both gifts from God. You shouldn't say one's better, one's not. But now Paul's going to tell us, if you can stay single, don't get remarried. If you can stay single, don't get remarried. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 7. "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Widows, unmarried, these are people who at one point were married and are not any longer. Those who do not have a spouse either because of death or divorce. Paul is not speaking to single men and women here. He's going to do that later in the chapter. These are people that have been married and no longer are. And then Paul says, this is the category I'm in. At one point, Paul was married. He no longer is. We don't know whether he is a widower or whether he is divorced. Just he is, fits into this category that he was married and no longer is. Paul says, if you are in this situation, if you are now were married and now single, stay single. The implication is, in light of verses 1 through 7, that you had the gift of marriage for a while, and now God has given you the gift of singleness. He says, but if you can't, if you don't have that gift, if you cannot keep yourself sexually and morally pure as a single person, then go ahead and get remarried. At this point, you might be saying, I am really confused. Last week, we talked about God's view of sex, how he created it. It was good. He designed it to be enjoyed. And the fact that singleness is okay, marriage is okay, there's no difference. But now Paul says, don't get remarried. He's going in circles. I am so confused. I don't get it. Understand Paul's perspective. You've been married. You understand practically and from experience not only the benefits but the challenges and difficulties of marriage. When you consider, should I get married again? When you consider that, you have the insight that two single people don't have. You know exactly what it is involved in being married. You know the benefits and you know the challenges. It's easy to look at the benefits and say, yeah, I want to have that opportunity to enjoy those benefits again. And Paul says, as knowing what you know, someone who's been through it, don't just look at the positives. Make sure you get the whole picture. Remember what Paul's going to say here in a few verses. He says, but he or she who is married cares about the things of the world, how he or she may please his wife or her husband. Are you willing to take on that responsibility again? Are you willing to take on that responsibility again to meet the needs of a spouse, to put them first, to live up to those expectations, to please them, to put in the work it takes to be married? If not, don't get remarried. Understand there's benefits, but there's also responsibilities. There's also work. There's also challenges. Look at the whole picture and say, if you can do it, do it. If not, stay single. Guideline number one, don't get remarried if you can stay single. Guideline number two, if you are married to a believer, stay married. Verses 10 and 11. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Pastor Brian, you said if you're married to a believer, it doesn't say that. Where do you get believer? It says unbeliever when we read through the whole text, but it doesn't talk about believer in terms of this. Well, remember, we've already talked about this principle. The context of where we are in the scripture is king. So go back to the very second verse Paul wrote. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul has written to believers. He's not writing to the person on the street or the person in Corinth. He's writing to a church in Corinth, believers in Corinth. In chapter 5, the context reminds us, Paul says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? The context is Paul is writing to those who are believers, and he's saying, I'm not focused on those people outside. I'm focused on the people inside. So when he says to those who are married, those who are married in the church, those who are believers, Paul says, don't judge unbelievers. He says, I don't judge them. I don't give instruction to them. When I go to an unbeliever, what do I say to them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. I present the gospel to them. That's what they need to hear. When I write to believers, this is how you live in light of who you are. When two believers are married, they should do everything in their power to stay married. And that is, when I say everything in their power with God's help. Paul differentiates between what Jesus said, which he's going to talk about here, and then what he's going to say later that Jesus didn't speak to. So let's remember and remind ourselves what God said, what Jesus said when he was on the earth. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We talked about the idea of a spiritual and physical union in marriage. And now from Jesus' own lips, we understand that God is involved in joining these people together. It's not just a physical choice, but God is involved. Jesus also said, But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Marriage is to be permanent, lifelong. No divorce except for, Jesus said, sexual immorality. The word here is what we talked about, porneia, any kind of sexual relationship or activity outside of God's plan and boundaries, that being one man and one woman for a lifetime. But we need to be clear. Jesus taught that divorce was permitted for this reason. He never taught it was commanded for any reason. So if you are in a situation where your spouse has done this, you are not commanded to divorce them. It is allowed, but that doesn't mean you have to. You can, with God's help, restore and rebuild that relationship. Let's go back to the verse for just a moment. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Often when people hear that verse or quote that verse, they're talking about the other woman, the other man, the one outside that comes in and breaks up that marriage. And they certainly have a part and a responsibility. But recognize someone else, one of the spouses in the marriage, also has a part in breaking up the marriage. Maybe both of them. The idea that don't be that man or that woman, that person, applies to those two people who are committing to be married. They can also be accountable to separate what God has joined together. With God's help, believers should commit to doing all they can to stay married. With God's help. So here's a practical thing that Andrea and I have done in our marriage is we don't use the word divorce. Well, Pastor Brian, I've heard you say it multiple times this morning. I understand that. But in the context of our marriage, we don't talk about getting divorced or divorce in the context when we talk about our marriage. Why is that? Well, if I'm not using that word, it reminds me it's not an option. I'm committed with God's help to stay married, doing everything I can. Now, we need to have another warning in here. We cannot cover every possible situation, but I want to be clear. The instructions for two believers to stay married does not mean a person should never remove themselves and or their children from a dangerous, harmful, or abusive situation. It also doesn't mean that legal authorities or church authorities shouldn't get involved in helping and protecting spouses and children if necessary. It does not mean that if a spouse is unwilling to listen to God's word, is unrepentant and rebellious, and will not, with God's help, grow and change, that a divorce cannot happen. We understand with God's help, believers should commit to doing all they can to stay married. And that is, if we have that as our goal and our starting point, we are farther down the road than we would be without it. You do not want to be the one that separates what God has joined together. So commit with God's help to doing all you can to stay married. Don't get remarried if you can stay single. If you're married to a believer, stay married. Number three, if a believer gets divorced, they should stay single or reconcile. If a believer gets divorced, they should stay single or reconcile. The middle of verse 10 to the first part of verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. Paul uses the woman here, but the idea throughout this context of this passage, it is gender neutral. It's not just men he's speaking to or women. He's using both as examples of what the responsibility of both genders are. The reality in Paul's day is people got divorced. Believers and Christians got divorced. This is no different than us today. Sadly, the statistics will tell you there's little, if any, difference between the marriage and divorce, or excuse me, the divorce rate in the church and the divorce rate outside the church. And if you listen and research the reasons believers say they got divorced, they don't sound any different than unbelievers. And Paul doesn't address the reasons for divorce, whether it would have been biblical or unbiblical. He simply deals with the reality that divorce happened in his day just like it does in ours. And when it does, for whatever reason, the guideline for a believing spouse is to stay single, not get remarried. Well, Pastor Brian, if it's a biblical divorce, am I not allowed to get remarried? Well, this passage doesn't get into the guidelines for biblical remarriage. Other scriptures do. So yes, there is a potential that you have a biblical divorce and you could get remarried. However, before you do, you need to stop. You need to think and carefully consider what getting remarried as a believer means. If you choose to do this, Scripture is clear. There is no possibility of restoration with your former spouse. It does not exist. So you're not going to be able to follow the instructions and guidelines Paul just gave us to get restored, restore the relationship. And if you choose to remarry before your spouse does, or if they follow the guidelines, you're going to be the one that has permanently separated what God has joined. And we just saw the warning. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man, let no person separate. You don't want to be in that category. You don't want to be the one that permanently separates what God has joined. The goal of remaining single is to allow the opportunity with God's help for you and your spouse to grow, repent, restore, and rebuild your relationship and your marriage. Once either one of you gets married again, that cannot happen. Guidelines. Don't get remarried if you can stay single. If you're married to a believer, stay married. If you're a believer gets a divorce, stay single or reconcile. If you are married to an unbeliever and they are willing to stay married, then stay married. 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her. Here's Paul's counsel and wisdom. Remember, he talked about what the Lord said earlier. This is Paul's counsel and wisdom, addressing something Jesus never talked about, or we never have a record of him talking about. We understand, though, that Paul is speaking as an apostle, so it is actually God speaking through him, because this is God's word. Again, Paul doesn't say why. Why is there a believer married to an unbeliever? Is it because one said they were a believer and weren't? Did a believer marry an unbeliever? Did one spouse become a Christian after they were married? It doesn't matter. The reality is one spouse is a believer and one spouse isn't. And notice that, again, it's gender neutral. It works both ways. It doesn't matter which spouse is a believer or which spouse is an unbeliever. Pastor Brian, didn't Paul say something about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever? So why is he Paul saying something different? Says stay yoked to an unbeliever. Well, you're referring to 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Many people apply this principle as a prohibition to a believer marrying an unbeliever. But it doesn't apply here because in our text, they are married. It's not they're choosing to get married in this way. They're married. It's a point of fact. So Paul gives the idea that says this is a fact, so now let's deal with the fact. There are two reasons. Paul says if they're willing to stay, don't get divorced. There's a potential salvation for your spouse. The potential salvation of your spouse. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Staying married to an unbelieving spouse gives multiple daily opportunities to be a witness, a testimony between your attitudes, your words, your actions. Peter writes this way, he only talks to the wives, Paul's talking to both. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're not believers, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Again, this is not just talking about wives. Peter's using the illustration of wives, that Paul's applying it to both. You have the opportunity to be a testimony regularly and consistently. Your spouse gets to see the real you in real situations. They don't just get to see the Sunday version, the one that cleans up nice, that looks nice, that sounds good, that says the right things. They get to see the real you. They get to see you down and dirty, how you respond to the kids or to them after you've had a hard day at work, how you treat and discipline the kids and when they have been disobedient and rebellious time after time, when money is tight, when stress is high, when you have a disagreement. They get to see the real you. Do you speak to them and about them in God-honoring ways? Do you treat them in loving ways, especially when they are unloving and undeserving? Is your faith real just on Sundays, or is it real every day? Our spouse and our children know who we really are. They know how much of a hypocrite we really are. They know if our faith is real or just for Sundays. How we live before an unbelieving spouse or a believing spouse is important. How we live before an unbelieving spouse is critical. It could make the difference in where they spend eternity. Is your faith real on Sundays, or is it real every day? Paul says you have the potential that you can serve your spouse to the point that they recognize their need for a Savior, the potential salvation of your spouse. But he says there's a certain impact on your family, a certain impact on your family. Verse 14, for an unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now are holy. Sanctifying your spouse, making your children holy. When we see these terms, we think of salvation in the New Testament. But we also understand that salvation is a personal choice and a personal responsibility. I can't make that choice for my children or my spouse. So what does Paul mean? What is he talking about? First, the negative impact of the unbelieving spouse is lessened or is slower or smaller than the positive impact of the believing spouse. And that impact extends to the entire family. And second, because of the believing spouse, there's a godly testimony or example in the home. As a result, there are things that are not done or said in this household or by this family. That's why this picture is up here, because this is something my family would never do because of the influence of my wife. She would never allow this to happen. That has nothing to do with spiritual or unspiritual, but it's the idea that the picture is that a believing spouse changes the atmosphere and the context of the home. There are things that would most likely be done or said without a Christian in the home that don't happen because there is a Christian there. That is the impact it has on your family. It makes it different than if two unbelieving spouses have children and have a family together. Don't get remarried if you can stay single. If you're married to a believer, stay married. If a believer gets divorced, stay single or reconcile. If you are married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay, stay married. Last one, if you are married to an unbeliever and they are unwilling to stay, let them go. Let them go if they're not willing to stay. That's from verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If your spouse is not a believer and they're not willing to stay with you and stay married, let them go. You are not bound to them, Paul says. You're not commanded to stay with them. You're not required to try and stop them from leaving. Rather, you're called to be at peace. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 12, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In general, what would happen if you tried to prevent someone from leaving a room, a house, a building? Now imagine that scenario with your spouse. The conflict, the turmoil, the stress, the arguments, the anger, the frustration that would cause. What would that do to your testimony? How would it impact your witness? It's difficult enough to maintain a testimony in the best of times in a marriage. How much harder would it be when you are in the middle of a marital conflict and then add to that you're trying to prevent this person from leaving? Can this person remarry? Well, it appears so. But the question is, should they? Where are they? They're back where we started in verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. So Paul says, if you find yourself in this last category and your spouse leaves, you're back in the first category. You're unmarried, but you're a believer, and you need to evaluate what that means. Should I get married? Should I not get married? What are the consequences? What are my responsibilities? 5 biblical guidelines for marriage. If you can stay single, don't get remarried. Are you willing to take on all the responsibilities of a spouse again? Meet their needs. Put them first. Live up to the expectations and take care of a spouse. If you're married to a believer, stay married. Jesus taught divorce was permitted for porneia, but he never taught it was commanded for any reason. With God's help, believers should do all they can to stay married. Maybe even today, choosing to take that word divorce out of your vocabulary when it talks about your marriage. You don't want to be the one that separates what God has joined together. If you get divorced, stay as a believer, stay single or reconcile. You need to stop and think carefully and consider what getting remarried means. There's no possibility of restoration, and you could be the one that permanently separates what God has joined together. If you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay married, stay married. You have the potential of helping your spouse recognize their need for a Savior. They don't get to just see the Sunday version of you, the one that cleans up nice and the one that says the right things. They get to see the real you, the one who responds to a kid after a hard day, the one that responds when money is tight, the one that responds when stress is high and there's a disagreement. Is your faith real just on Sundays or every day real? And there is a certain impact. There will be an impact on your family no matter what happens with your spouse. There is an influence of a believer in the home, a godly testimony and example. Lastly, if you're married to an unbeliever and they want to leave, let them leave. Pastor Brian, this is great. I understand this is in the Bible. I understand Paul wrote it. I understand it's important. But what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to apply what I learned? You talk about application of what we hear from God's word. I'm not married. Or I'm not thinking about, I am married, but I'm not thinking about divorce. My spouse is a believer. They're not thinking about divorce. What am I supposed to do with what I just heard? How do I apply it? First, commit to be morally and sexually pure, regardless of whether you're married or not, whichever gift God has given you. Number two, place the same value, the same high value and importance God does on marriage, you place that on marriage. Biblical marriage, one man, one woman for a lifetime. Whatever your marital situation is, be content. That's what Paul's going to talk about in the rest of the chapter is be content. Focus not on what you want or what God hasn't given you that you think he should. Focus on what God has given you, what he's blessed you with, and be content with that. Marriage isn't about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. So work on where, if you're married, if you're single, if you're divorced, whatever it is, work on becoming the right person. Spend time in God's word. And here are some tools that will help you as you spend time in God's word. Four books. Disciplines of a Godly Man, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, Spiritual Disciplines, and Changed into His Image. They're in your notes. The idea that I am going to commit to growing in my life and becoming the right person. That's for anybody and everybody. So if you're married, work on growing in your role and your responsibility. The exemplary husband and the excellent wife. Work on your role. If you are married, you can work on your marriage. Strengthening your marriage and sweethearts for a lifetime are resources that take you to God's word and help you apply principles in your life from God's word in your marriage. Lastly, if you happen to be a widow, I'm sorry guys, if you're a widower, I do not have a book for you, but this is a book that I gave my mom about a year after my dad died, The Undistracted Widow, Living for God as a Widow. This can be an opportunity for you to do things as a widow or even a widower that you could not do before. Maybe God has designed you to then spend the rest, next part of your life as a single person. What has God spoken to you about this morning about marriage? What does he want you to do? What one practical, tangible step are you going to do or take in response to God's guidelines for marriage? Are you going to live like who you are? Use God's guidelines for marriage. Place the value he does on becoming the right person, growing in your role, whatever that is, strengthening your marriage, helping other people to do the same. How are you going to respond to what God has spoken to you about this morning? Are you going to live like who you are in light of God's guidelines for marriage? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the practicality again of your word, recognizing that while you design marriage to be one man and one woman for a lifetime, it is only by your grace that we are able to fulfill that role and fulfill our responsibilities. Lord, we know that there are many that find themselves in a situation that you did not design, but you understand that and you have laid out instructions and expectations and guidelines to help us grow. Lord, help each one of us, regardless of marriage, divorce, singleness, widowhood, whatever that might be, that you would be pleased that we respond in becoming the right person, that we would be growing in our responsibilities, whatever they are, and that we would be maturing, either preparing us for marriage or preparing us for what you have for us as a single person. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity again to hear from you on a practical topic. Lord, help us to understand what you have spoken to us about this morning individually. Help us to be responding and growing and taking the next step that we need to become more like you, being disciplined in whatever area of our life we need to. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.